Well, hello, everybody. This is Jerry Peterson. I'm the elder chair at Candlewood Community Church and typically the MC on Sunday mornings, but I guess I'll be the MC, the virtual MC. That's what I'll be today. I'll be the virtual MC. I'm virtually here and virtually ready to tell you some announcements. And first of all, we want to let everybody know that the elders are still available. If you need somebody to pray for you, you should have the elders' phone numbers there, and you can give one of us a call and let us know what's concerning you, and we'd be happy to pray for you if you need that. But also, I want to remind you just to stay in touch with each other. Don't forget that, and we're trying. All the leadership has a list, and we're trying to work through that and give people calls occasionally, like once every week or 10 days, just to touch base. But side to side, shoulder to shoulder, we don't get that so much. So don't be afraid to call somebody up or just send them a text if you want to be cautious and say, hey, got time for a phone call? And spend some time with each other that way, okay? So let's not lose track of each other. So we can't hug each other skin to skin, but we can, we can do it over the phone, right? Okay. Hey, another thing is sometime early next week, you should be getting an email blast about our virtual Easter that we're going to have. And we've got some plans made up for Easter. I mean, this is going to be an Easter unlike any other Easter I think we've ever had. So Pastor Mike is working on that with the worship team. And so we'll get you some news on that again sometime Monday or Tuesday. You should get an email blast somewhere around there. So watch your email inbox. And I just wanted to let you all know that last week we mentioned the possibility of another church taking over the facility, and it looks like that's happening. And so that's very encouraging. So be in prayer for these guys and their negotiations with the landlord and all of that stuff. And so a lot of hoops to jump through yet, a lot of machinery that has to get operating. So pray for these guys as they move in. And well, they can't have church yet, but at least they can occupy the premises when that's all sorted out. And one other thing while we're talking about the physical stuff is just the finances. Don't forget that we still have the pretty much the same expenses that we always have. And the biggest expense that we have is the salary for our staff, and that hasn't changed. And they haven't changed. They're still doing their jobs. And, Mike's right here with me. He's getting ready to preach. He's worked on this sermon all week. He's visiting people, face to face at a distance, but also over the phone and email. And I tell you, the leadership at Candlewood is probably busier now than we have ever been before. And that's not just the elders and Mike. That's the staff and the deacons, and they're all going like crazy right now. So we just want you to know that we're still in this together, even though we're not side by side together, okay? So that said, let's pray, and then let's hear what Pastor Mike has for us about the church as we continue this series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in control. We're sometimes tempted to forget that. We were talking about somebody a little bit ago. Mike and I were talking about somebody who was getting extremely scared, and we need to remember, you haven't died yet. And you haven't lost your power to control. You haven't lost your wisdom. We need to learn to rest in you. So, Father, teach us that. And maybe that's what this is a teaching experience for us as we go through these trials and we recognize that you are still the sovereign King of the universe. So, Father, for those of us who are feeling under the weather, I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing there. For those of us who are tempted by fear and doubt, Lord, I pray that you bring courage there. And I pray that you would bring a unity of spirit. Even though we can't meet together, we can still be one body of one mind in one spirit through you. And we thank you for these things. And we pray that now as Mike delivers the word from your word, that it would really be your word that he communicates. Father, I pray that you would speak through him. It wouldn't be his words. And that you would help us to humbly receive and make use of the message that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you're beginning to listen to this sermon this morning, let me encourage you to be going to the Lord and inquiring of the Lord what exactly he'd have you to do during this time. Also, what exactly does he want you to learn about him during this time? He's still very much alive, still very much in control, and he's still very much your Father who cares very deeply for you. So keep that in mind during these difficult times for us and our country. God's got this. And he's got a purpose for it, and he will be glorified. We continue talking about church this morning, actually the roots of the church. And I had a question for you this morning, and it goes something like this. What does an alive church look like? What does an alive church look like? You know, I've gone to mega churches where their bulletin looks like a mini phone book of activities, with every possible group of people having their own meeting, from babies with just two teeth, a room for them, to men with just two hairs, where some of you listening right now would be very comfortable there. But is this really the picture of an alive church? It's an active church, but is it an alive church, or is it something else? You know, I picture a church that has the strength of the Holy Spirit, His power, a true intimacy with the God of the universe, a real spiritual vibrancy. Size and activities maybe are not indicators of that. So how does a church find this sweet spot and then stay there so they can have maximum benefit to the kingdom, maximum effect for Jesus Christ? So this morning we go back to last week's scripture, which is Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And I ask you right now to find your scripture. And we're trying to strive to understand what exactly church is all about. And we're looking at what the scripture says to guide us in this. So let me read it for you, and then we'll dive into it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them, people in this upper room that had that experience, was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mockingly said, 'They are filled with new wine,'" meaning they are drunk. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that every week. Teach us, Father, what you have for us to learn from here and how you want to use it in us to further your kingdom. We give you this time together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the basic scene that's here. And let's not forget one very key thing, that this was an actual miracle. This was God stepping into human history with a very dramatic thing taking place. So don't forget that this is all that it really seems to be. It was a miracle. But let's look at some key things here from chapter 2. You'll notice that there was a wind. There was a sound. There was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit is described as wind. It typically indicates his freeness and his force. We get that from what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But also notice, along with the wind, there was a fire. Again, another manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This one is very visible. This one was very observable. And when the Holy Spirit is described in this manner, it indicates his purging and his purifying. You'll note in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, that John the Baptist said that the one who is coming, Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then notice these words in that verse, and with fire, the purging and the purifying that he brings to the inner person. Also notice this in the passage. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they went out and they spoke in languages that they did not know. If you noticed in the scripture when I read it, the people who were listening in verse 7 were kind of astonished. You think they'd be astonished that they were hearing in their own language. That was just part of it. But they were astonished that the people who were doing the talking were Galileans, because they were known to be tradesmen and people who had not gone on for much education and would never know another language. In fact, a lot of people say here that there is the obvious miracle of the apostles and disciples speaking. When you consider all it means to command another language and all the lessons in the learning, that doesn't come easy. And these people had it instantly. But others would also say, in addition to that miracle of their speech, was the miracle of people hearing the message in their own language. Later in the New Testament, you'll notice that the term other tongues is used as part of their experience. The festival of Pentecost was in full swing. It was a major religious time for the Jewish people. It was the 50th day after Passover. It was the Feast of Weeks. All Jewish men within 20 miles were required to attend this. And then others from around the then known world were also in Jerusalem, probably most of them from other people who converted to Judaism. This was the perfect miracle for this crowd at this time. Of course, the God of the universe is doing it. It had to be perfect. And you know what? From this day forward, true spirituality was going to dramatically change and be changed forever. Because previous to this, a lot of it was outward, with signs and requirements for worship. But now, everything, because the Holy Spirit was going to turn inward. Yeah, there'd still be outward signs, but these outward signs would now be the kind of signs that would mark the inner realities of a spiritual relationship with the God of the universe. You know, a lot of people like to duck the very obvious thing here, and that is that these disciples came out, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in understandable languages. And I thought it just good for me right now just to take a break and address two groups of believers that exist in our culture. And I'm sure you've encountered both of them, and you're definitely one of them. One group is a group that believes in the gift of tongues and uses it for today. And I just would like to say to those folks, know and study the scripture. Follow the biblical pattern for its use. Remember this also, that Paul, who claimed to have the gift of tongues, basically said that this is a lesser gift. And he encouraged people to actually desire the greater ones, like preaching and teaching.
And I know what book you're talking about. You're talking about he was dealing with the Corinthian church, who specialized in tongues, and were the most fleshly of all the churches. By coincidence, they were the least spiritual, yet they specialized in the gift of tongues. So it is not necessarily a one-to-one relationship with our spirituality.
Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate that insight. You also notice this, for those who believe and utilize in this gift of tongues, please don't use this gift as a marker for spiritual maturity. This gift is always to be used to praise God and further his kingdom. Use discernment. This gift has caused a lot of problems and has been misused and abused, so weigh it out before the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's another group of people out there, an adamant group of people out there, who are anti-tongues in any way, shape, or form. And you know, I would just have a word of advice, a personal word for you, and that is this. You know and study the scripture. You follow the word of God. You follow the biblical pattern for your attitudes and feelings, and be very careful not to give Satan a foothold in any attitude that might develop. And above all, let a biblical love be your standard operating procedure, no matter what, to your fellow believers. Now, let's go and list some of the things here that I wanted to talk about this morning, and that's this. There are some marks that are here of the alive church.
Before we get into that, there was something I was thinking about when the Holy Spirit came, and we talked last week about him coming as wind, and well, we didn't talk a whole lot about the fire aspect. Do you ever think about all the things that fire does and how similar they are to what the Holy Spirit does? Purifies, warms, illuminates, provides energy, just all kinds of things that physical fire does. And then as you're going to get into this, I suspect we're going to start to see these kinds of roles and functions played out in our own lives, right?
I got to tell you, Jerry, not in any of our notes or anything we prepare, but I would say this. You know, it would be really kind of neat.
What's that?
It would be really fantastic if today, as the believers walked around, we saw tongues of fire above their head. Wouldn't that just be the neatest thing? Because then I could tell, oh, you're one of them.
It would be easy, wouldn't it?
It would be great.
You know, I heard a preacher on the radio just today talking about, he was actually preaching from this passage, and he was talking about how some people would like to have Pentecost again. Well, if you had Pentecost again, then would you also want to have Bethlehem again and Calvary again?
Yeah.
What was done was done for us. It was God with us. It was God for us. And now Pentecost is God in us. And that doesn't need to be repeated. It continues.
Thanks. Love the coloring. That's great. Let's get on to the marks of an alive church. And I want you to notice here from chapter 1, you'll see it in your notes, chapter 1, verse 4, you'll see that Jesus said to this group of people, don't leave Jerusalem. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know, one of the first early marks of these people was obedience, because they were told to stay in Jerusalem. And they did what? They stayed in Jerusalem. Interesting. The attitude was already in place to be obedient to what Jesus said. And this is not an insignificant point, because it points to an attitude of those who love Jesus Christ. We are obedient to him. And you might say, you know, Mike, why would I be obedient to him? Was a child of God, and here's the term I like to use. We have a high view of God and a high view of the Scripture. And you know what? As a child of God with a high view of God and a high view of the Scripture, I let God and the Scripture have the authority. And here's the key word. The authority in my life. Obedience comes from having a high view of God and his word as the authority in his life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I may feel different. I might want to talk different. I might want to act different, but the truth of the matter is this, that the Word is the authority in my life as given by the God of the universe. Therefore, I will be obedient to it. It's an imperative mark of the alive church. And if this is true in your life, then you will experience divine activity, meaning God working in you and God working through you. And this will routinely take place because you're obedient to His Word. And in essence, you will then be used, catch this, by the God of the universe, who will be using you personally to affect his kingdom and bring glory to him. That's a great mark, obedient. It makes me think, am I being obedient to the Scripture like I should? I'm not going to belabor these. The second mark I want you to see is this. In fact, it is also in chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. We get a description of what's going on in there. But in verse 14, listen to this. All these people are gathered, like 120 of them were gathered in this upper room. All these people with, and here's the key term, one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. One accord. Another mark of the alive church is unity. And I'm going to say this, since I've watched many church fights in my life, many church disagreements, have heard horror stories of churches splitting and splitting and splitting as people don't get along. These leaders here were doing something and having an experience that I believe would split many churches today. As you're aware of by now, Judas was gone, and who had gone off and killed himself after the betrayal of Jesus. And so there were 11 apostles, and they felt that they wanted to have a replacement for Judas to join them as an apostle. Now hold it. These people with many differences, professions and trades and family backgrounds and experiences, these people at different life stages, these people at different ages, the apostles, yet they went and they chose another apostle. You know the story. They chose Matthias, and they chose him without a problem. There was unity and one accord, because the secret to real unity in a body of believers, the church, is an inner heart setting of willful unity. You intentionally purpose and deliberately choose to be of one accord.
Can I just cut in here a minute and brag on Candlewood? Because there is an amazing unity in Candlewood that I don't think I've experienced in another congregation, a degree of unity. I mean, I wouldn't be going to a church if it was divisive, but it's special there. But in that, we need to be careful, because there is a danger in that the better we know our Scripture, the more strongly we're going to hold our beliefs. And when we start to disagree on things, we need to be careful that even if when we disagree just a little bit on some of the nuances of Scripture, we still need to be of one mind and united and sometimes maybe agree to disagree on minor issues and keep that unity going, because that is essential to the health of the church and to our ability to experience the joy that Paul talked about in Philippians. And we think about Philippians as being a book all about joy, but the sub-theme in there is unity, which he brings up when he urges Euodia and Syntyche to be in harmony. And he used to work with those two people together, and now they're fighting. So that's always a real danger that we need to be careful about, that we don't put our own opinions ahead of everybody else's, but that we submit to the authority of God.
Yeah, I'll tell you, it reminds me of some of the people that I've had in my life, even one on a church board at one time, who just feel that their role is to fight you and disagree with you no matter what. And I've even talked to one guy years ago and said, why do you do this in a board meeting? And he said, you just have to understand, Mike, I'm just a contrarian. And if somebody takes one position, I always take the other side. I like a good argument.
It's just evil.
It's very tough to run a board, but I'll tell you what, it's not that way. We are to ask questions of each other. We are to be accountable to each other. We're to confront when necessary. But underneath it is to be this one accord and this unity, as what I would call, it's a willful unity, even before I get in a situation. And once you do that, by the way, let me say this. Once you do that, it changes your friendships. It changes your marriage. All of those relationships are going to let you down. But if you've got a willful unity, you can work through it and get back to being completely unified like you know you need to be. The third mark I want you to see this morning is in chapter 2, verse 1. And it's the obvious evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. The obvious evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. This, by the way, is something the Old Testament saints longed for. I really think there may be a time in eternity future when we are walking around or being around and literally see people like Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah, where they may actually walk up to you and say, hey, listen, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit in you, indwelling in you? Because Moses in Numbers chapter 11, you see where he desired this. And sure enough, at times of his life, he had the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't there all the time. Jeremiah in chapter 31, Isaiah in chapter 11. I would almost think these folks would love to, them and many of the other Old Testament saints, have the Holy Spirit come and indwell them and be with them forever. Not just be with them for the short-term assignment that God had called them to do. We are in a special group of people as God's children who actually have God who comes to live within us. And he didn't just come there to live for a vacation or for fun. He came so that we might be under his influence, that we might be under his control and used in a dramatic way. God's children are called to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. God's children are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we've become his mouthpiece. So inward? What's going on? Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit like these people, a whole dramatic reset is taking place. The hard drive is being rewritten to indicate Jesus Christ. All that goes on. And you know, if you're listening right now, you know that work, as you study the scripture, it continues and is ongoing and ongoing. That's inward. But outward, these people were used to start a burning fire as they spoke and were heard in another language to this multi-ethnic audience. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to who knows how many languages, how many people. And when the Holy Spirit is in somebody's life, I'm going to say this on a limb almost, always, and I mean always, fruit will come. There will be a yield of fruit. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. There'll be a fruit inward and a fruit outward. Be a good time right now. We're not at the end of this time of study yet, but you might just right now stare at your ceiling and say, wow, what fruit's been produced in me and is being produced in me right now inwardly? And where is that coming outwardly? Good place to do some thinking. But you know, I made a comment here in my notes. When you think about it, Pentecost never truly ended. The same Holy Spirit that got within these first believers, that same Holy Spirit, that same power today comes to work his mission and accomplish his purposes through us. That same Holy Spirit they got is the same Holy Spirit in me.
He's as powerful as ever and as active as ever. And he doesn't change. He's God, and he doesn't change.
And I would say this, even as we may be going through some tough times as a nation and even as a world, for you as a child of God right now with the Holy Spirit within you, might be time for you to go back and cover some of this ground and remember exactly who lives within you and exactly what your purpose is to glorify God and to very consciously think, how am I going to do that? On to the fourth point. And you'll see this in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 and 13. And I titled it this way, the works of the Holy Spirit are foreign to the non-believer. You notice words in these verses that are like this. They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were astonished. And others even mocked. The ways of God are not understood by this world. Often, God's behavior is a dramatic break with the flow of operation in this world's systems. And the non-believer can hardly explain it. Here, it went so far as the believers were being accused of being drunk. They were bewildered, the people, as they listened. They were amazed as they heard the gospel in their own language. Some of them even said, what does this mean? And I'm going to answer that question for you. You know what it means? I really believe if you read a little bit ahead, God was preparing their heart for the coming sermon by Peter in chapter 3. He does, and go look at it if you've not read it. Chapter 3 of Acts, where Peter goes in a sermon and ties an awful lot of stuff together, by the way, also shows you the fruit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life, as now all the dots are connected. And if you haven't read a sermon or a teaching that's encouraging, go to Acts chapter 3 when we're done with this broadcast and note what Peter says and look at how many things he ties together.
Yeah, that is an amazing sermon.
It is an amazing thing for a guy to put together like that on his own. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did it for him with revelation, which is really kind of neat. The fifth thing I want you to see this morning is in verse 11, and that is this. The mark of the alive church is the works of the Holy Spirit always brings glory to God. There is no attitude of superiority because of God's gift usage within you. We realize the goal. That being the fact that the kingdom of God is furthered personally and in those around us. And the result here, and should be in your life and mine, that people came to believe in Jesus Christ and the church body grew. Let me challenge you this morning. The same Holy Spirit who brought the church to life is the same Holy Spirit who's within you. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit has come, and they say, has come to take up residence within you. And is it working you even now today so that we might be that alive church? I would encourage you to use this very different time in our nation and world's history to let the Holy Spirit truly tutor you by his word. And then do this, pray boldly. Give him the permission to touch any area in your life that needs to be touched and rearranged by him so that you might grow to be like him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're ever aware in new ways how your Holy Spirit is at work within us and at work among us. And so, Father, this morning we pray very boldly that you touch every area you need to. You tutor us where you need to, that we might truly be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might truly bring glory to you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.